Need a Bible? You guys all got your Bibles, right? It's Wednesday night. You guys are... Usually the people that come on Wednesday night are looking for a midweek meal, and they're usually believers with Bibles. Amos chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's incredible, just Old Testament and New, to see who you are. Even that last song just so revealed to us who you are and more. And even the Good Shepherd, I was just blown away singing that you know us just like you do your son. Wow. We just can't comprehend that with these puny earthly brains that we have. One day we are going to see you, Lord, face to face. What a glorious day that will be. And that's the future and the hope that we have in you. Old Testament, even as we see here tonight. Oh, it's good to say that we're saved and know that we're saved, but many times we forget what we're saved from. And with churches throwing the Old Testament out, what are we going to know about what we've been saved from? Judgment. Eternal separation from you. And God, your word is the same yesterday, today, and always. And you love us. You want us to walk in obedience, in reverence. You are holy, God, and there's none beside you. So, Lord, fan the flame in our hearts of thanksgiving and awe for who you really are. Reveal to us, Lord, even a portion tonight of what we've been saved from and what a miracle salvation is. And we will be able to celebrate it throughout all eternity. And so tonight, as we look at Amos chapter 2, teach us, lead us, guide us in all truth, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Amos was a sheep breeder and a keeper of fig trees. It's amazing who God can use. I used to hang out with the hogs before I got saved. I wasn't a pig farmer. I just hung out in the pig pen. I wasn't a keeper of fig trees, but I used to peddle barley and hops. God calls all sorts of people, doesn't he? And you've heard me say many times, once I tasted the living water, no more Rocky Mountain stuff. That just left me thirstier. Out in the middle of the night, wrap your lips around the faucet and turn it on, you know. Amos was a sheep breeder and a keeper of fig trees in the southern kingdom of Judah. The kingdom was divided, as you know, the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, southern kingdom, Judah. He was called by God to bring a message of the coming judgment to the northern kingdom of Israel and Judah, as well as six of the surrounding nations. I'm sure it was easy for him to bring judgment, a message of judgment, to the pagan and heathen nations around him. But it must have broken his heart with what he has to share with Israel tonight and with even his own country, Judah. I know I just get a taste of that here in America. I love America. I'm an American. I love this country. I love this nation. And my heart's broken over what I see. And you can be for sure, you can be assured, judgment is coming. It's got to come. God has to judge sin. And we need to have a broken heart for the lost. We need to have a sense of urgency of what is about to happen any moment, any day now. Because it's getting darker and darker. God gave him 50 more years. Isn't that amazing? Even after Amos went into these nations, proclaimed judgment, then he went to the northern kingdom, southern kingdom, God still, in his long-suffering, in his patience, gave them 50 more years. How many more years do we have? I have no idea. I have no idea how many more years I have. But you know what? I just want to take all of the time that I have left and just be available for God to use me to share the love of Christ. And I hope you feel the same way. Yeah, we miss out on opportunities. We all drop the ball. Nobody bats 1,000. But you know what? Just making ourselves available is the all-important thing. Because I'm sure you've noticed, you look around wherever you go to the mall sometime, and you look, and people are walking with their heads down. So sad. Looking at the ground. You know, and man, I'll tell you, if you really want to be blown away, go to New York City sometime. Downtown in New York City, the Big Apple. people are all dressed in black year-round. And they're all walking. Nobody will look one another in the eye. And it's packed with people. It's like ants. You know, everybody's going all over the place, and you can just sense that they're empty. When you do look at somebody in the eyes, man, you can see that emptiness. How many more years do we have as a nation? I don't know. But we need to take every available opportunity. And we minister one-on-one. Of course, I have the opportunity on Sundays and Wednesdays to minister to more people, but what I'm called to do is to equip the saints for the ministry, meaning that you guys get encouraged through the Word and get built up in your faith and learn Scripture verses and grow more in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we go out and work one-on-one. And I think evangelism like that is one-on-one is really, really exciting. You use the E word and people kind of panic. I'm not an evangelist. No, but when you're just talking to somebody, you're God's instrument. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to love somebody, do you? You really don't. I think it's important that every appointment is a divine appointment. God has allowed that to happen. In the Northern Kingdom, calf worship had become its religion, and brazen idolatry had set in. Even prostitution, temple prostitution, all sorts of sexual immorality, idolatry. And, you know, a lot of people don't realize in America today that sexual immorality is idolatry. It's worshiping the flesh. Even though Israel was experiencing a time of abundant prosperity, it reeked in moral rottenness, injustice, rebellion, oppression, adultery, sexual immorality, and murder. It's almost like I just read the front page of Fox News. Now you tell me, are we there? And at the same time, aren't we abundantly prospering in America? Just look around. We're a wealthy nation. We're one of, if not the single most wealthy nation in the world when it comes to, you know, what we have. There are a lot of people, I don't know what the percentage is, but a majority of the world doesn't even have one car. We have two or three. Two and three car garages. And, you know, we have all of these things that God has blessed us with. But yet, look at our nation. We reek in moral rottenness, injustice, rebellion, oppression, adultery, sexual immorality, and murder. Murder has been on the rise the past 5 to 10 years like I've never seen before. Never, ever back in my day did you ever hear of anybody shooting a policeman. It happens every day, every single day. Shooting up a school, shooting up a church, shooting up a synagogue. So you tell me, how long, O Lord? God had sent Elijah and Elisha, but to no avail. What does God... We talk about these things in the office all the time. And sometimes at lunch or breakfast with fellowship. What does God need to do to turn America back to Him, to bring us to our knees? And you look at Scripture and He uses many different people at many times and many circumstances to do it. Does He have to send a Jonah? I don't know. It would be nice. I'd love the fact that if God would send a Jonah, it would be wonderful to see our nation hit the dirt. But sometimes God's people, and we claim to be God's people, hardened their hearts against God. And that's what happened with Elijah and Elisha, to no avail. And Israel continued to harden its heart and was now at a rapid pace headed for ruin. And once that momentum builds, there's no stopping us. And I often sense at times that we're building them, what is it going to take to put the brakes on? To all nations, Amos had proclaimed, thus saith the Lord. He's going to do it again tonight. He's going to do it with Moab. He's going to do it with Judah. And he's going to do it, lastly, with Israel. And that will cover all 8 of the nations that he's proclaiming, thus says the Lord. People hear that and they're not moved by it. Used to be an old commercial on TV, when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. When God speaks in America, nobody's listening. Thus says the Lord. Imagine. Thus says, we better be listening. Because he says what he means, and he means what he says. And again, we see three transgressions, and for four, I will not turn away my punishment. And we see that in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. You know what that means? There have been many times God has relented. God does not repent, but he relents. He withdraws his judgment. We saw that with Jonah, didn't we? We saw that word relented in the book of Jonah, that God withheld, he relented his judgment against the Ninevites. But we can see here in every instance, God says, I will not turn away its punishment, meaning it's coming. And then again, you know, when you stop and meditate on God's word and think about it, I wonder if God is saying the same thing to America today. Thus says the Lord. And then he talks about three transgressions, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. And when judgment is on the way, there is no stopping it. Meaning that the measure of their sin was full, more than full, and the sins of the people had overflowed. We saw that last week. I think we're overflowing. We're seeing things done in America today that it's not just because I'm born again and got a new heart and know what God's word says. We are seeing things that 30, 40, 50 years ago were unheard of in this nation. To fly an LGBT flag below Old Glory, and for our former president to put the rainbow on the White House, we are shaking our fist in God's face today. And the list is endless. I don't have time. You know what they are, all these sins that we're involved in. And that concerns me. That puts fear in my heart. Tuesday mornings with the guys, we're talking about reverence for God. And that's one thing that's missing in the church and in our nation today is revering God, a holy fear of God. People blaspheme and mock God and don't even think twice about it. Have we gone too far? One too many. There's going to be one last sin, whatever it might be, wherever it might be. It could be a number of people, and all of a sudden, it's going to be overflowing, and that's it. We've tipped the scales. That's what the term means in the original Hebrew. And God is going to say, enough. And so eight times he says, I will not turn away my punishment. Last week in chapter 1, we read the impending judgment of five nations, Damascus, Syria, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, and Ammon. Tonight in chapter 2, we have Moab, Judah, which is the southern kingdom, and Israel, which is the northern kingdom. And here the Lord is now getting uncomfortably close to home. That's a good word. That's why I feel uncomfortable. I not only feel anxious, I feel a little bit uncomfortable. It's getting close to home. And so in the first three verses, we read, thus says the Lord, for the transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kerioth. Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting and trumpet sound. And I will cut off the judge from its midst and slay all its princes with him, says the Lord. And so he begins with Moab tonight. Who were the Moabites? If you were with us when we went through the book of Genesis, the Moabites were from Lot's grandson, who was born through incest with his eldest daughter. They were a cursed people. The nation of Moab descended from Lot's grandson, who was conceived in incest. And when the children of Israel were headed to the promised land, Moses was told by the Lord not to vex them or provoke them. They had to camp near the Moabites. And God told Moses, don't vex them, don't provoke them. As Israel was encamped on the plains of Moab, and Balak, in fear of being overthrown by them, sent one by the name of Balaam. You remember Balaam? To curse Israel. You remember the story, I'm sure. You've all read it, Book of Numbers. And along the way, Balaam was rebuked by his own donkey. You remember the story? He's riding along, and all of a sudden the donkey leans against a wall, and the guy starts beating on his donkey's head and rebuking him and everything else. And amazingly enough, God spoke through a jackass. I know you're thinking, he still does that today, Pastor Joe. Well, God will speak through anyone at any time. That's amazing, isn't it? Getting rebuked by a donkey, getting rebuked by a jackass. And the only way God was going to allow Balaam to proceed was under the condition that he would only speak what God told him to speak. That's a precept that's been in my heart and mind ever since God called me to the pulpit. I will not speak anything that God would not allow me to speak. I don't use off-color jokes. I don't use profanity, hipster language. A lot of the hipster language today that people speak, if you Google it, it is profanity. Words that we would have had our mouths washed out with soap 4 years ago, and today our parents will get arrested for washing our mouths out with soap. But he would only speak what God wanted to speak. Oh, that every pastor in every pulpit in America would obey that command. So Balaam gave 4 blessings to Israel instead. Isn't that just like God? But evidently Balaam had said to Balak, this is interesting as well, Balaam, I don't know what his problem was, but he wanted to stumble the Israelites. And so Balaam said to Balak and the Moabites, though you cannot conquer Israel by force, guess what he said? He said, you can seduce them. Balaam knew their weakness. And so according to Numbers chapter 25, the Moabite girls entered the camp of Israel and seduced the men, seduced the soldiers. You see how the enemy works? He's got many tactics to set us up. Read chapter 5 of Proverbs. It talks about the immoral woman who can reduce a man to a crust of bread. Her lips are like honey. And it says that she will drag him down to hell. As a result, God sent a plague, and Moab gradually declined in accordance with the word of his prophets. They had warned, and that's exactly what had happened. And so here Amos mentions only one instance in particular of the many transgressions of the Moabites. This book isn't large enough to list them all. This book probably isn't large enough to list ours or our nations. You think of the years you've been on the planet, every thought, every deed, every sin that we ever committed, we could probably do a pretty good job of laying out a list. But you see, the Moabites were a brutal, wicked nation. Wickedness begins in the heart. Got a text yesterday. Won't tell you who it was. They said, oh, we need to ban guns in America. I said, why? It's not the finger that pulls the trigger, it's the heart. Because if you really want to murder somebody, you can use anything from a knife to a rolling pin to rope to whatever it might be. Murder is committed in the heart. Don't blame the guns. Blame the person that has that gun in their hand. Not only that, we kill more people with our tongues than we do with bullets today. And so the Moabites are a brutal, wicked nation. And again, I can't help but look at our condition here in America as I go through this section. The Moabites had gained victory over their enemy, the Edomites. And they killed their king. That's the king that's mentioned here. The king of Edom, who they burned to the point of, it says, burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. That's hot. That's brutal. The Moabites killed their king, and you would think just killing him would be enough, but they took the bones of the king and burned them into lime. Why is that so bad? Well, when you read in the Old Testament that to the Jew, the bones of a person were sacred. You look at when Joseph died. You look at when Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those. They always took their bones back home, even if it took years to get their bones back home. And what they did to this king was wicked and brutal. They turned him to lime. For this reason and many other reasons, God says, I will send fire on Moab. They want to burn up the king? God says, I'm going to burn you. I will devour the palaces, it says. They shall die with tumult. What's tumult? That's a horrible roar that comes with judgment. Can you imagine? Every once in a while I wake up with my heart pounding. We live near the railroad tracks. Some of these trains that come through there, man, with a roar, and the mirrors and stuff will be jiggling a little bit. I'm thinking, oh man, is that a tumult? Or is that a train? Especially when you live on the San Andreas Fault. When things start to jiggle, so does your heart. But here we see that, man, judgment is coming from the Lord. He's going to devour their palaces, he says. They shall die with tumult. He says he's going to cut off their judge, slay their princes. He's going to do a complete job. Fire is coming, fire and judgment. And guess what it did? Through one by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. The nation will be brought to extinction by Nebuchadnezzar. They were actually completely wiped out. And guess what? There hasn't been a Moabite around since. Completely wiped out the whole nation. Except for one person. I know you Bible scholars going, wait a minute now, how about little Ruthie? Well, look at the grace and the mercy, because years before, God saved this little gal by the name of Ruth. Out of this wicked heathen land came a beautiful girl by the name of Ruth. What a wonderful love story. And her love began with Israel. She loved Israel. She loved the Jew. She loved Naomi, her mother-in-law. Yet the other one, the other servant girl, when she had the opportunity to gain her freedom, she left. It's amazing how Ruth stayed, loved Israel, loved the Lord, married Boaz, and she even has a book written about her. But the other gal that left, we never hear about her from that day forth. We never hear of her again. Ruth is included in the family tree of the Messiah. You see the grace of God here? The Moabites are a wicked, cursed people, but yet God still knew that there was a little gal in the midst of all of these wicked people that had a heart after him. And it may just be one person. God will not lose any of those that love him. He knows exactly where they are. Jesus took a shortcut through Samaria because he knew there was one little gal at the well there who had a heart for him, the Samaritan woman, been married 5 times, living with her boyfriend, but God knew that she had a heart for him. She was thirsty for water, but what she really needed was the living water. And God knows in this world and in our nation, in our state, in our city, who those are that are thirsting after him. And it's not just a physical thirst, it's a spiritual thirst. And so Ruth is included in the family tree, the geological line which leads to Jesus Christ. Read Matthew chapter 1. That's what all those begots are all about. And so Ruth is a wonderful picture, just a wonderful testimony of what the grace of God can do, even in the midst of a wicked, perverse people, and what he can do when someone will believe in him by faith. Now, the Lord points to home now through Amos. This had to be hard. You know, just think about it. We all have relatives and loved ones, some maybe even under our roof, that aren't saved yet. And we sense this urgency for salvation. The sands are falling through the hourglass, moment by moment. Judgment is coming, the end of the world, the end of time. And the Lord points home. And the judgment and the punishment on Judah, which God will not turn away. And this is from where Amos himself had come. Look at verse 4. Thus says the Lord. God's speaking again. For three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Why? This is sad. And again, think about the country in which we live. Because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. Their lies lead them astray. Lies which their fathers followed. And I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. How sad. Folks, we're looking at God's people. We're looking at the apple of his eye. But look what they've done. You see, privilege always brings with it responsibility. The more we read, the more we know about God's word, the more responsible we are. The more light that you and I have been given, the more responsible we are. We're without excuse. Every time we open God's word, it's like opening the light. Boom. You know? And the more light that's given, the more responsible we are to God. You're without excuse. Many times we see in Scripture, he says, you're without excuse. You know, I told you. You've read it. You've memorized the verse. You sat in church for years hearing the same thing. And you're accountable because you've been given light. God's word is light. God's word exposes darkness. And so Judah and Israel have been given more light than any other nations, haven't they, up to this point? How about America? I believe that America has been given more light than any other nation on the planet. Can you name another nation that's been given more light? Some people may think, well, Israel, but Israel's in a backslidden condition right now. They had, this last week, the largest gay pride parade in the world, in Israel. Does that not break the heart of God? It does. God's heart's broken, his own people. And I believe America has been given a tremendous amount of light. And I wonder if we weren't the ones that gave them the idea about LGBT and parades and all this other stuff. And, isn't it amazing? The rainbow. Do you think Israel should know about the rainbow? Noah? They know the story. They know the book. They got the Torah, all five books. And can you imagine what it must be like for them to raise up a rainbow flag with LGBT on it in Israel, God's nation? In America, we have more Bibles than any other nation in the world. I feel safe to say tonight that every one of us has at least two Bibles. Three, four, five. My buddy John Anderson was down here. What a great guy he is. He's such an encouragement. He said he's got about 50 Bibles. I know I've got at least 10. And I'm really responsible because about 8 of them are worn out. And I'm accountable, and I've been given light, and so have you. And I would have to believe every one of us has more than one Bible in this room here today. We have more teaching and more churches than anywhere in the world. We have churches all over the country. You talk to someone in the Bible Belt, churches on every corner. So is America accountable for the light that which we've received? What have we done with the light that we've been given? Where is the light going out? Is it down to a flicker? A pastor said years ago, I'll never forget this, that if the person of the Holy Spirit was removed from most churches in America, people wouldn't even know that he left. Why? It's because it's all about entertainment. It's all about feeling good. It's all about, the light shows and the disco ball and all that stuff. Oh, God, don't let me be so deceived that I wouldn't know if the Holy Spirit left this church. I would be horrified. What we've done with the light, what have we done with the light we've been given? Do we walk in obedience to God's word? God just doesn't give it. We don't come here just to do a Bible study and leave with head knowledge. Every time we open this book and every time we come to a Bible study, there's got to be something that challenges every one of us. There's got to be something, even thus far, I would think here tonight, that's challenged you, that's quickened your heart, that's quickened your spirit, thinking, man, you know what? I need to walk closer to God. I need to obey him more. And the day we don't think we need to obey him more, we're in trouble. I feel like I fall so short every day, every single day. Are we walking in obedience to God's word? Is our measure of sin getting full? Is it overflowing? Are we tipping the scales? Verse 4, he says, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Judah, for 4, I will not turn away its punishment because they've despised the law of the Lord. It's one thing to be disobedient to God's word and the law, but to despise it, to hate it? And look at people today. They hate God and they hate his word. Don't preach at me. Don't tell me what to do. Judge not, lest you be judged. Oh, we hear it all the time. They don't want God's word. And you know what the amazing thing about it is, folks, is that everything that God tells us to do is for our own good. It's because he loves us. He doesn't want us to have to stand in judgment. He wants to bless us. He really does. That's his heart. But they despised. Imagine that, God's people, Judah, because they've despised the law of the Lord. And did you notice that the Lord is speaking? He knows what we think of his word. You can't fake him out. He knows when people despise his word. He knows what you and I think of his word. Do we love his word? Do we love spiritual food as much as physical food? Do we devour it? Is it sweeter than honey? We talked about that Saturday at men's prayer. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The statutes of the Lord are pure, making wise the simple. And it's sweeter than honey, even the honeycomb. That's what David wrote. David, the adulterer, the murderer. But he was a man after God's own heart. He repented, he was broken, and he loved God's word. He knew it was sweeter than the honeycomb. But here we find God knowing that his own people despised his law, and they've not kept his commandments, and their lies lead them astray. Man, I tell you what, it is so hard today to believe anything we hear and read. Have you noticed? Man. Gosh. Fake news everywhere, even in the Christian church. And, you know, I'm always finding myself on Snopes and these other places trying to find out if something is true. And somebody threw something at me yesterday. Oh, Joel Osteen and his wife retired. They're leaving the church. And I Snoped it, and it's not true. False. And even in the church, lies have crept in. We're a nation filled with lies. And like I've always said, God doesn't grade on the curb. A lie is just as bad as murder. It's just as bad as adultery, fornication. God hates lies. Their lies lead them astray. You know why our nation's going astray today? Because we're liars. All men are liars. Lies which their fathers followed. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour their palaces of Jerusalem. Man. And that's his own country he's speaking to. Are we any less worthy of judgment than these nations that we've looked at thus far? We've looked at 7 of them. Are we any less worthy of being judged? Are we better than them? I don't think so. I know we're saved, we're Christians, we're part of the family of God, but we're still Americans and we still live in the United States of America. We're citizens of heaven, but we're still part of what's going on in this nation today. And God has given us the ability, if we will, one soul at a time, to turn things around. If it's possible. You know what I feel like at times? I feel like I have the cure for cancer and nobody wants it. That's what the gospel is. We have the cure for every problem out there, every single problem. We have the cure. You name a sin, we can correct it. You name a problem, we can correct it. Bad marriage, rebellious kids, it's all right here. But we don't want to obey his commandments. How sad. And again, with Judah, God, who sees and knows all, could have come up with any number of charges against them, which they were guilty. Long list. And again, what a miracle it is that God doesn't have a list for you and me. It's washed in the blood of Jesus. We're forgiven. Every single sin we are forgiven for. And here he gives 3, 3 of which America, of course, is guilty of as well. despising the law of the Lord, despising His word. And now we're even, you know, we pick and choose. We're selective. We're selective in who we want to hear from. We're selective in what we want to hear. And we throw the rest out. So who's the authority then when you do that? You're making yourself the authority of God's word. How about not keeping His commandments, and how about lies? Those three, God names. And for those reasons and more, the judgment's going to come upon Judah. Have you noticed that God does not judge the other nations for these three? You know why? Because they didn't have the word. He judges them for their sins, which are common to the natural man. But Judah is more accountable. They've got God's word, God's law, God's commandments. Verse 5, but I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. How sad. History tells us and Scripture tells us that the fire did come. Nebuchadnezzar came and burnt Jerusalem to the ground, and all that was left but were stones. The beautiful temple, that when people saw it from a distance with the sunlight, it used to glow. Now, guess what? He turns to the northern kingdom, Israel, in verses 6 through 16. In verses 6 and 7, Amos is speaking to the upper class. There was no middle class. There was only the very wealthy and the poor. Only the wealthy had prospered. And the poor were being more and more oppressed day by day. The rich observed the rituals. They gave their extra tithes. They went to the house of worship. They offered sacrifices, but they were greedy, unjust, and they neglected the needy. Look what he says. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name. Wow. They were wealthy. It says they would sell the righteous for silver. There were the poor people. You know, it's funny, we often look at the poor and the downtrodden and the cast-offs of this world as just nobodies. But do you know that there are some very, very, very spiritual people that are poor? That's their lot in life. My Bible tells me that the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them both. So don't ever judge anybody by what they drive, what they wear, what they look like. Because some of the most spiritual people that I've ever met, you would never even think they were believers. But these guys, they would sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. How sad. Imagine that. He also says that they pant after the dust on earth, which is on the head of the poor, meaning that the poor people were in repentance and casting dust on their head, which is a form of repentance. And look at them compared to the wealthy that's going to bring judgment upon the nation. And they pervert the way of the humble. Pretty sad. It says a man and his father go into the same girl because they had temple prostitutes. Because they were into idolatry and the worship of Baal and these other gods and goddesses, they had temple prostitutes. Pretty wicked. To defile my holy name. And again, times haven't changed a whole lot. Look what's going on in our nation today. You know, people think that prostitution is illegal. I got news for you. They just changed the names of sin in our nation. It's called an escort service now. Yeah. How sad it is that you just change the name, change the title, and it's okay. Prostitutes are right in the phone book. There are more pages of escort services than there are churches. So what's wrong with this picture? To defile my holy name. God hates sin. It defiles mankind, and when His people sin, it defiles His name. They lie down by every altar unclothed. They taken in a pledge, and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. What they would do is they would loan money and they would take the person's garment for a pledge. They wouldn't even wait till the person came back, and they would just trample on their clothes and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. And again, when idolatry entered in, there was a God. Let me think of what his name was. It was a doctor's name in Vermont, Dr. Bacchus. Yeah. Bacchus was the god of wine. And they would make these temples to worship in, and they would put troughs around the whole inside of the temple because they would drink so much that they would have to vomit, and they would go to the troughs on the side and vomit, and they would continue drinking. Serious stuff. And drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their god. They were following Bacchus, the god Bacchus, in the house of their god, small g. Notice what he says. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of cedars, and he was as strong as the oaks, yet I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. Remember who the Amorites were when Israel crossed through the Red Sea. They ran to the Amorites, and God delivered them into their hands. They were like cedars. They were strong as the oaks, yet God destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. God is able to fight our battles, but now they weren't relying on the Lord any longer. They were backslidden. They were caught up in their sin. Their sin was overflowing, tipping the scales. Also, it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. God did it. Wouldn't you think if you were between the devil and the deep blue sea, as Israel was, when Pharaoh and his armies were just breathing down their necks, they had no place to go, and all of a sudden God parts the Red Sea, and they cross over on dry land, their sandals didn't even get wet, and God closed it on the enemy, don't you think that would change their lives forever? Don't you think that would be, man, I got it now? But within just a few days, they wanted to kill Moses. He brought us out here to die. After God parts the Red Sea, brought you out here to die? And look at the miracles he did in the wilderness. He brought manna from heaven. And they were making manna splits, manna nut bread, all kinds of good stuff with the manna. Manicotti. And then they needed water. And they found this body of water that was bitter. Moses threw a log in the water and made it sweet. I mean, testimony after testimony after testimony. Then they started whining, oh, we want meat. Where's the beef? And God brought them meat. He brought them quail. They ate so much quail. I kid you not, this is what the original language says. It was coming out their nose. What a bunch of pigs. You know? See how sinful people are, even after all the miracles that God has done. And he sustained them. The Bible says he sustained them for 40 years, and their sandals didn't even wear out. Those are some super-duper warachis, man. But yet they don't believe. Crazy. Also, it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness. 40 years speaks of judgment. To possess the land of the Amorite, I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazirites. Is it not so, O you children of Israel, says the Lord? And so he raised up prophets to speak to the people. He raised up Nazirites. You remember what a Nazirite vow is. These were the men that would separate themselves and be totally all in for God. They wouldn't cut their hair, they would not drink wine, and they would not touch a dead body. They were totally sanctified and set apart for the Lord, the Nazirites, when they took a Nazirite vow. But look what happens. Verse 12, but you gave the Nazirites wine to drink. They stumbled them. They weren't to touch wine or anything that was made of grapes. And look what these wicked Israelites did. You gave the Nazirite wine to drink. and commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. The very things that God gave them. The prophets brought them incredible messages, even warnings. But they said, hey, we don't want to hear from you guys. Don't prophesy. And again, look at America today. When you try to share scriptures with people, invite them to church or read the Bible. I don't want to hear that stuff, man. I'll get religion when I get old. I got news for you. There's no promise of you getting old. God knows your heart. People die young as well. And how sad it is when they stumble God's Nazarites, when they, you know, say to the prophets, don't prophesy, I don't want to hear it. Look at history. Even read, a lot of the Old Testament books where God would send a prophet and they would get burned at the stake. They would get cut in half. Sawn asunder is the term. You know what that means? It doesn't mean they were cut this way. They were cut lengthwise. They were sawed right in half. Thrown to the lions. Look at the way they treated God's prophets. And this is Israel. Behold, I am weighed down by you, as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. And we know God is omnipotent, He's all powerful. You know what? There comes this heavy weight on God when He has to say, this is enough. I will not turn away my punishment. You've tipped the balances once and for all. Therefore, flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power. Nor shall the mighty deliver himself. You know what this means? It means that, oh yes, there are powerful men, powerful soldiers. The Israeli army for thousands of years has been extremely powerful, but they didn't recognize where their power came from. Their power came from the Lord. We have no strength and no power without Him. We don't. And people don't recognize where their strength comes from. He says they're going to try to run. He's going to perish. The swift will perish. The strong, well, he won't give them any power. Nor shall the mighty deliver himself. God revealed his power, didn't he, in the Six-Day War? We just celebrated that, what, last week? They were outnumbered. I forget the figures. The statistics were incredible. Tens of thousands to one. And guess what? Israel won. And they talked to some of the soldiers that were coming to overthrow Israel, and they said, we stopped because we saw angels of fire behind them. Isn't that amazing how God works? And when you take the trip, when you go from, I forget where it is where we left, but the road to Jerusalem is always up. And so we're headed up to Jerusalem, and all along the way in the fields were these tanks of the enemy that were abandoned. They're just out there, look like planters now with stuff growing up out of them, weeds and stuff, because they saw what they thought were angels of fire, and they all split. They retreated. They ran. Left their weapons, left their tanks, everything. And Israel, as you know, won the battle because the battle belongs to the Lord. But now, look what's happened. Back in history, and it seems as though Israel is relying on their own strength to this day, rather than relying on the Lord. But we as Christians can look over at Israel now, and we can see God's hand upon them in many, many different ways. I read their newspaper. I look at what's going on. They got the dome, the Iron Dome and all that. God allowed them to do that. God's their protector. But here we see what happens when we turn our back on God, when God's people turn their back on God. You have no strength. You try to run, you can't. The mighty can't even deliver themselves. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape. Nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. God's in control of everything. And now, because judgment is coming, God says, you're not going to have any strength. You're not going to have no one to deliver you. You won't have anyone to handle the bow when the enemy comes. The swift will not escape. Even those on horses will not deliver themselves. And the most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. That's some pretty heavy stuff. And like I said, between 30 and 50 years later, all of these things came to pass. And Jerusalem was sacked. The temple was destroyed, burned to the ground, nothing left but rocks. So what does this do for me? First of all, it stirs my heart for my nation, because I know that everything that has ever been done good in this nation is because of God. And I'm concerned now because I read this section of Scripture and I can see that we're following in the same footsteps of those that have not kept His commandments, those that despise the law of the Lord, those that lie and lead their children astray. And I'm concerned. That's why I love the Old Testament. It wakes us up. It gives us a warning. That's God speaking to us again. God spoke to Israel through the prophets then, and to this very day, God speaks to us through prophets today. It is amazing, this incredible book, how it applies to us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We need a wake-up call. We pray for our president, vice president, everybody in office, both sides of the aisle. I pray, God, that they would turn back to You. Have mercy upon our souls. Is our cup full? I don't know. How close are we? I don't know. But I know once You say You're not going to turn away its punishment, it's coming. In the meantime, Lord, may we sense the urgency and share the love and the grace and the mercy to those, Lord, that don't know You yet. Thank You for tonight. Thank You for everybody here. Thank You for all those people upstairs, Lord, in the foundations class, getting rooted and grounded and being built up in their faith and in their walk with You, Lord. Bless them. Thank You for the great worship tonight. Thank You for the fellowship tonight. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for Your word. We have so much to be thankful for, Lord. You have not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and a sound mind. But You do give us a sense of urgency, Lord. May we sense it too. Tomorrow, Lord, should You give us tomorrow? May we just look at the people You bring our way as divine appointments, just to love them. Because so many times we just meet people and begin to talk, and for some reason, Lord, You always come into the conversation. It's amazing how that works. And so You've given us Your love and Your grace and Your mercy, not to keep for ourselves, but to give out. And may we do that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand.